Let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. reading from verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Imagine a dark room, and a man is in there. Then the curtains are drawn back, and the room is filled with sunlight. However, it does not benefit the man. He might as well still be in a dark room. Why is that? Because he is blind. It is not that there is no light. There is plenty of it, but he lacks the ability to see it. Paul uses this picture here in the passage we have just read. Everyone who is not converted is in darkness concerning God, the Bible, and Jesus Christ. They are spiritually blind. But light has come. The gospel is called in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, a light that shineth in a dark place. And whenever the gospel is preached, that light goes forth to illumine. Why people are not enlightened and converted is simply that they lack the capacity to see the truth and to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul writes in verse 3 here, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The problem is not the gospel. The problem is in the hearers. The gospel is made known, as we find in verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. But you need the capacity to see it, to understand it, to believe it, and obey its command and invitation to come to Jesus Christ. The problem is the sinner's inability to receive the gospel, his spiritual blindness. And that is why conversion is necessary. Conversion is a profound change that is often described in the New Testament as being miraculously enlightened. In Acts 26, verse 18, the Apostle Paul was commissioned to preach the gospel, and the effect under God would be to open their eyes to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, to receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance in heaven. And this is one of the early signs of the grace of God in a person. Light, understanding, beginning to see things that you couldn't see before. One of the early signs of a work of grace in someone. All of us who are converted here will trace it like that. We remember that one of those early signs that the Lord was dealing with us was that spiritual light was coming, understanding of the Bible and of our need as sinners and of Jesus Christ who died for sinners and the grace of God and the availability of the Lord Jesus and his willingness to save us. These things dawned upon us successively and gradually, and it worked a change in us. John Trapp, the Puritan commentator, says, "The first work of the Spirit in man's heart is to beat out new windows there and to let in light." Now, Paul says in our text, verse 6, that this is exactly what happens. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let's look at this and let's see that there is first of all a comparison with creation. God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness in the beginning is what he has done in our hearts. There is the comparison, and then there is the conversion. "Hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then the consequences. Let's look first of all at the comparison. And notice how that it is likened to creation. God, who in the beginning commanded the light to shine out of darkness. You go back to Genesis chapter 1. And verses 2 and 3. And there, right at the beginning, at a certain stage of creation on the first day, the earth was without form and void, that means empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep at that stage. And then verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. All he had to do was to speak, and there went forth limitless, divine omnipotence. And what he spoke sprang into existence. He commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. And then how different it was afterwards with all the other things that followed in the days of creation. And dear friends, it's like this before we become a Christian. There is that without form, a formless, shapeless life, void, empty, no meaning, no purpose, darkness, ignorance of God, Christ, and heaven. And of course we don't realize it at the time. We think it's normal, and everything is all right. And that's because, of course, as we read in verse 4 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds." We didn't realize that we were blind. Didn't realize we were living in darkness. That's all we wanted. We thought it was all right. In Ephesians 4, verse 18, Paul puts it like this: "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Do you realize that's your condition if you're not a Christian? You think you might see, you think you're all right, and you're in darkness, not realizing it. And the devil keeps you deceived as to this, because he wants to keep you like that. And in addition, we don't even want to be enlightened. Light has come into this world, we're told, And men love darkness rather than light. We would rather have our unbelief, rather have our sin, rather have living for self in this world than having Christ and the light of his salvation. It's active rebellion against God. Maybe it took the form with some of us if we encountered a real Christian and we laughed at him or her and we said, ah, you've seen the light. Ha ha. Thought it was so funny. But many a true word is spoken in jest. We didn't realize what we were saying. And sadly, you see, it often happens that the older we get, the deeper that darkness becomes. The harder the heart is, the stronger the rebellion. And we're more content to live in that darkness. But what happens when we're converted? God intervenes. God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. God said, let there be light. And there was light. You see, there was none to begin with. This is the picture, isn't it? God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. It was not, dear friends, that in our experience, that there was a little light. The unconverted, unregenerate people have a little light, little knowledge of God, little notion of Christ and salvation and so on. It's not that there was a little light and it needs more to make it more complete. No, out of darkness, there's no light at all. The ignorance of God, the alienation from him, the vast distance is unspeakable. It's nothing but this until God speaks. And that's the unconverted sinner in the dark. Nothing there at all. It sometimes amuses me, if it were not so serious, the way that people speak about my belief system. As if they've worked it out. And they know what they believe and they know they're all right. Belief system? Or the notion that, well, there's something of God in every one of us, really. There's a divine spark. And all we need to do is waken it up. And make it grow up and burn brightly. Or you must find God for yourself. Find it within you. Or find it somewhere. Dear friends, all these things, they're just groping in darkness. There's only darkness. There's nothing there at all. God must command the light to shine out of darkness before there is anything. And you see, when God speaks, commanded, it happens. It's the most amazing thing. Just like at creation, remember Psalm 33 and verse 9? He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. What power that you've only got to speak something into existence. That's what happened. But you see, this is how people are converted. God speaks. He speaks through the preaching of the gospel. He speaks through the Bible. And it's that same authoritative, irresistible command. Verse 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And when the Lord speaks along with it, then things begin to happen. Romans 10 verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. You see, anything that we have by way of real religion is all because God has spoken to us, blessed his word to us, and enlightened us to these things. And what happens in conversion? Well, these early stages, you see, we begin to see. Ephesians 1 verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It's an inward, internal understanding. The eyes of the mind beginning to see. And you'll notice in Genesis 1, verses 4 and 5, that on that first day, when the light was spoken into existence, God divided the light from the darkness. And then it became the evening and the morning, the first day. And you see, when you're enlightened, when you're undergoing conversion, you're set apart, aren't you? Divided from everybody else who's in the darkness. Everyone else is blind and can't see and won't see. But we begin to see. And then, of course, we feel different. And have you had the experience? Have you seen it? How that someone who's not yet quite there, not quite wrought through to trust in Christ, but they're undergoing this experience. And the thing that you see is that they begin to stop being like they used to be with their mates, their friends. And it's as if they've been sort of separated up till that stage. They've been enlightened. They know now that swearing is offensive to God. They know that taking his name in vain is blasphemy. They don't now want to laugh at filthy jokes. They know now that anger and hatred and bitterness and so on are sins, and jealousy and self and all these things, and that doing one's own thing on the Lord's day is breaking his commandment. And we know that these things are wrong. We don't want to do them anymore. And maybe some say, he's turning religious. Oh, he's becoming serious. If he goes any further, he'll end up being a vicar or something like that. All those silly things. But you see, light is coming. Understanding, conviction. We're being turned upside down. We hardly know what's happening. All we know is that we hardly can understand it. And yet we can't be now what we were before. The light is shining out of the darkness. We're set apart. And the first day, it's almost the beginning of the first day of real Christianity. Real saving experience. Maybe we're not there yet. But we're getting there. And it's not because of our groping or our seeking or our searching. It's the Lord who's dealing with us, speaking to us. Light is coming. We're being changed. We see things we didn't see before. But dear friends, remember, it's more than outward light. It must enter and be internal. And remember, when the Saviour was here, he opened the eyes of the blind so that they could see. And that was a type, those miracles were a type of his opening our eyes, spiritually speaking, and bringing us into real conversion and salvation. And this is the comparison with the old creation that God wonderfully does. And just as nothing could happen unless God began, so nothing can happen unless God begins with us. But when he does begin, there are those signs and evidences, and it's light beginning to dispel the darkness. Is this where perhaps you are? You don't have that full assurance of faith yet. You can't say maybe that Jesus is your Saviour, but oh, you're not as you were before. Something is happening. The Lord is dealing with you. The light is shining out of the darkness. Let's look secondly, not only at the comparison, but the conversion. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, this is something more, and this is the final thing. You see, where it happens? In our hearts. The seat and the center of everything else. The heart in the scripture is referring to the control room of our lives. Every thought originates there, every imagination, every motive, every word, every deed springs from the heart. And that's why, for instance, in the case of Lydia, who was converted in Acts 16, verse 14, we read, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened that the light might shine. Internal spiritual revelation. And look what happens. It's the light of the knowledge. You see, it's not vague, airy-fairy, spiritual trip. It's something that is rational and yet above that. But it begins in the understanding. The heart affects the whole of us, and we begin to understand and see things for the first time. The light of the knowledge. Anyone who says, oh, I had this wonderful experience. I woke up one day and it seemed as if heaven was surrounding me, a wonderful aura. And almost as if I had a halo over my head. And that must mean I'm a Christian. Ah, dear friends, it's the light of the knowledge. God has made us reasoning and understanding creatures to receive understanding and light and certainty about these things. And what you begin to see and know in this light of the knowledge. Well, look, verse 6. The glory of God. You see, it's not simply intellectual understanding, is it, about religion? You can spend a lifetime consulting all the encyclopedias and all the websites on the internet to your heart's content, and you can amass a head full of mental knowledge, and you'll be no nearer saving religion. The glory of God. What is this? It's an inward encounter with God, whereby you know He's glorious. He's real. It becomes almost gently overwhelming. You've met with Him. Now, it's not His essential glory, as the theologians put it. Not that divine, unbearable, infinite majesty and glory that is His in heaven. You couldn't stand that. That would consume you in an instant. It means rather the glory of His revealed and loving presence. Softer, adapted to us, whereby we can meet Him in Christ. And when you do know Him, it makes you long for more. Moses in Exodus 33 and verse 18, he had some of it and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory, more of it. It's something of heaven that's come down. I remember when I was converted one evening, 50 years ago. I remember walking home from that church building that evening, later that evening. And it was almost as if I was walking on air. I knew Him. And yet it was something more than just something I'd learned. There was a divineness, supernaturalness, heavenliness about it that is not imagination, but real. The glory of God. Sometimes some people's conversions are so dramatic, they're utterly physically overwhelmed and they're on their faces trembling. Others of us, it's much more gentle and less dramatic, but it's nonetheless real. And you speak, glory, glory. God has met with me. He's real. It says of Abraham, Stephen preaching, harking back to Abraham's conversion, Acts 7 and verse 2, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And that is true of every real Christian. The God of glory has appeared to us. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. I was told when I was converted by my parents and friends, oh, it'll wear off. You always go through this sort of phase when you're a teenager, but you'll get over it. Well, the strange thing is, dear friends, it hasn't worn off. It's got deeper and more glorious as the years have gone by. More glory. More of the knowledge of God and Christ. More heavenly. The God of pardoning love through Jesus Christ. There's no gainsaying it, no denying it. It's real. And what does it lead to? The glory of God, verse 6, in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's how we know that the God of glory is a God that is gracious and merciful and one of pardoning love. Because he's come to us in Christ and provided redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And the face of Jesus Christ is a way of saying that you've met the Saviour face to face, not with literal physical eyes, but the inward encounter, the inward and real meeting with him. And we know that he died for us. Died for my sins on the cross, rose again, had me in mind, had me on his heart. He did it for me. And now he's come to claim me as his own. And I've been brought to know him as my own. In the face of Jesus Christ. There's something very beautiful about that. One writer has made this point. That when you're a baby, an infant, long before you actually understand the words that a parent is saying to you, you learn what they feel toward you by another means. And what is that? By the expression on your parent's face. And long before you can understand the words, I love you, an infant reads that in its parents' features. And you see, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you may not understand everything of the gospel, may not understand everything in the Bible. None of us understands absolutely everything, and only by God's teaching do we know what we know. But I tell you this at the beginning, when we felt our ignorance of these things, we knew that Christ loved us because he revealed himself. The face of Jesus Christ, his love shining into our hearts, warming our hearts, assuring us that he was our beloved and that we were his now, and that he had saved us by his death and his resurrection, had put away our sins, reconciled us to God his Father, and given us eternal life. And a new beginning. As Gadsby puts it in his hymn, would we view his highest glory? Here it shines in Jesus' face. Sing and tell the pleasing story, O ye sinners saved by grace. And with pleasure bid the guilty him embrace. True, 'tis sweet and solemn pleasure, God to view in Christ the Lord. Here he smiles, and smiles forever. May my soul his name record, praise and bless him, and his wonders spread abroad. The face of Jesus Christ. Have you seen? Have you encountered? Do you know? A precious Saviour revealed to you like this? He is here. He is here, and he is perfectly willing to speak to you and reveal himself to you. Are you fed up with the darkness, the ignorance, the coldness, the lostness, the sin, the wickedness, the emptiness? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near, and never more so than in the preaching of the word, when the Lord speaks. Shining in your heart, giving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that it is perfectly possible for you to be converted at this very moment? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One sincere prayer, one sincere calling upon him with all your heart will show that he's enlightened you, that he's drawing you to himself, and that he's willing and able to save you. That's the conversion. Don't rest until you know that you and he are one, that Jesus is your Saviour and that you are his. The comparison with creation and the conversion, but what about the consequences? Think of this verse, and what does it tell us? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Doesn't it show us, dear friends, how utterly and totally lost we are? It takes the same power that was put forth at creation to have to be put forth in the conversion of any sinner. The same power. It's not a matter of some easier thing. That's why we're told that in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new, literally a new creation. God has done a work akin to the original creation, bringing things out of nothing and springing them into existence by his word. He's done that in creation. What a miracle, I say. What a divine, infinitely glorious miracle is every conversion that has been wrought. And that's why it's such a comfort, because none of us is convertible naturally. None of us wants to be converted. But God can do it. And God is willing and able to do it. And it's his good pleasure, as it was in the original creation. You notice the margin in verse 6? God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined. And in the margin, is he who hath shined. Emphasizing the fact that it's a work of God who's done it. And you see, if it's a miracle of God's grace, you can't lose it. It won't wear off. You can't lose your salvation. How can creation be reversed and undone and be non-creation again? And how can someone be unchristianed and unsaved again and lost? Impossible. We're utterly lost, but we're gloriously saved. God who commanded. God has done this great work. And what he does forever. And he'll keep us until the glory. And dear friends, what a deliverance from the devil this is. Notice verse 4, that dreadful word. The gospel hid to them that are lost. The God of this world blinding our minds so that we believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine unto us, and so on. Ah, but not any longer. God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we're delivered. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. A whole new world of light and freedom and life in Christ. No longer can the devil blind us, keep us in darkness. We're free and we belong to another. Ephesians 5 verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The evil one can't touch you. The evil one can't envelop you in his devilish infernal darkness. He can't bring you down. He may try and frighten you and tempt you and accuse you. It's all from a distance. You're not his any longer. You're in another one's kingdom. The kingdom of God's dear Son. And you are safe. God has done this great creation, salvation miracle in you, and you're utterly His. And of course, dear friends, it means that we are not saved for ourselves alone, but we transmit this to others, don't we? Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. It's a wonderful thing, but you only have to live the Christian life consistently by God's grace in front of others, and they will see a difference. And particularly in our society today, which is darker and darker, spiritually and morally, one Christian, light in the Lord, and Jesus is glorified in him, in her. You don't even have to speak, although we seek opportunities to speak and give our testimony and help others. But the quality of a genuine Christian life, for all its imperfections, as we know, is another world in terms of how it looks to the average unbeliever. And we are a bit of a puzzle and a riddle, aren't we? And a mystery. What's different about you? What have you got? Why do you do that? Why don't you do this? And they can't make it out. But we can tell them. We're light in the Lord. And the light shines. The light doesn't have to shout and make a noise, does it? It just has to shine. And it will be seen. Philippians 2 and verse 15, where Paul says to the Christians there, in terms of their living and working in the world where they are, blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And be encouraged, dear friends. Sometimes a non-Christian might say, I thought you were a Christian. Shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have been like that. And sometimes we do slip. But I tell you what, a little slip here and there does not negate the whole nature of what we are in Christ. That light that is unmistakable. And will shine brighter and brighter as we go on with him. And the final thing is this. It's all about the light shining in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Christians are little walking lights going around. When we come together collectively, we're a larger assembly of light. But you know, it reminds us of where we're going. Because what is heaven like? Hell is called outer darkness. Because those in ignorance and sin and rebellion are judged and sent to that place of outer darkness, which is also the lake of fire that burns with fire. And you say, how can there be darkness and fire together? Well, we're not talking about something in this world. We're talking about the realities of everlasting punishment, which can be spoken of as outer darkness and blackness and utter lostness, and can be spoken of as conscious torment and punishment in the flames of God's wrath. But what is heaven spoken of as? For those who are enlightened and savingly enlightened in Christ. Well, I read in Revelation 21, verse 23, and the city of heaven had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, the face of Jesus Christ, is the light thereof. We're going to a world where all is heavenly, glorious light forever and ever. Again in Revelation 22, verse 5. and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Can it be true? What does verse 6 say? Revelation 22, verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. God has spoken. And until God is proven a liar, these things will be true, are true. And the fact of the matter is, although we treasure the testimony of God's word to confirm that heaven is where we're going, we believe in that, but we've got the testimony of it already in our hearts. Something of the light and the glory of heaven has begun now. And in the scripture it says, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more until the perfect day. If we did not have a Bible to tell us, we would still look for a heaven, because heaven is in us, at least some of it. And it will answer to the rest in another and a better world. May the Lord grant that these things shall be ours now and afterwards forever. Amen. Amen. Let us sing together hymn 492.